Would you take your Bibles tonight and turn it to Mark chapter 16? Mark chapter 16. I was reading about a man by the name of Richard Farrell. He was fired in 2010 after the Postal Service learned that he had burnt letters. Now, what's interesting about this, you usually don't get fired if you get a letter and you decide to burn it. That's what we do with our bills at home. No, that's not what we do with our bills. The problem was he wasn't burning his own letters. He was supposed to be delivering them. He was convicted of mail theft. The next year, in 2011, he was only sentenced to probation and community service. But authorities at that time had said that they had found much more mail on his property in Belfair, Seattle. Most of it was in postal tubs that were buried in a trench that a friend had excavated with a backhoe for him. The total amount of letters were equal to more than 200,000 articles of mail. In the original case, investigators followed Farrell. Now, he worked at the post office from 1991 to 2010 on his route. But they said that he spent most of that time in a bar, and then he would take the mail home and just burn it. He repeatedly made the decision that he would rather spend his working time sitting in that tavern instead of doing what he was supposed to be doing, getting paid to do. He conscientiously covered up his crime by stoking a fire pit with the very mail he was supposed to be delivering. If I were to condense that entire story, I would say it this way. In 2010, Richard Farrell, a U.S. postal worker, deliberately withheld what he was tasked to deliver, neglecting his duty at great cost. The story raises really a challenging question, I believe, for Christians today. Are we, as Christians, neglecting our responsibility to deliver the greatest message, the gospel of Jesus Christ? Listen, just as Richard failed to deliver the news entrusted to him, are we sitting idly by while the message of the resurrection lies buried and undelivered to a world in need? You know, I was thinking as we were coming out of our missions conference, and we had a little bit of a different thrust this year. Not only is it worldwide missions, but I wanted to be reminded of our responsibility right here at home. And I don't want to lose that momentum coming out of missions conference. The first thing I want us to think about tonight is our responsibility to reach the lost. The title that I've entitled the message tonight is our role, or what is our role in reaching the world? Our role in reaching the world. Look at Mark chapter 16, verse 15, if you would. Verse 15, he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, when I first got saved, I didn't really understand that. To every creature. Rabbits cannot get saved. Let me tell you one thing that cannot get saved, and that is a cat, okay? Dogs maybe, but a cat cannot get saved. They are without hope. But even as a believer, we understand these. I believe that every creature really carries this idea of every culture and every nation. And we may view other nations as barbarians, but in that way, we're not to withhold the gospel. Our responsibility is to go, and that's what we've been entrusted to do. Just as a postal worker is entrusted to deliver the mail, no matter who the recipient is, the mail carrier doesn't get to decide if whether or not, listen, if the person is a different ethnicity than the deliverer, that doesn't determine whether or not the carrier is going to deliver the mail. Now, if you have a certain sign in your yard, it may determine whether or not FEMA is going to help you, okay? That's a little something different that's going on in the news today, but it shouldn't have, should it? And when we see somebody that says, hey, if you've got a Trump sign, you're not getting help from FEMA, there's an outrage that ought to come out of us to say, that's not right, that's not just. But let me tell you, there should be no difference then for a believer that says, I'm not going to share the gospel with this person because they don't look like me. They may have a different ethnicity. They may have a different cultural background. That ought to have a sense of outrage for believers as well. In Acts 17, 26, the Bible says, and he hath made of us one blood of all nations. You know what that tells me? We may have different levels of melanin in our body, which discolors or colors our skin or doesn't color our skin, but we're all of one blood. It means that the human race in this way is all the same. Now, we have different cultures, and there are different backgrounds. We have different upbringings, and there are no two people that are exactly the same, even if they have exactly the same DNA. You ever see twins that act exactly the same? No, because even their personalities are different. Do you understand? We're all individuals, and we're all different. But God says that we have the responsibility to reach every creature with the gospel. You know, somebody reached you with the gospel at one point. The responsibility isn't optional. Right here in Matthew chapter 16, he says, go! Go! What does going look like in your life? For some, it's the call to missions. And God takes them to different places all over the world. I'm thankful for that calling. Right now, we have 6 families that are called out of our church that are reaching the world with the gospel. Praise the Lord. We serve many other missionaries that are called all over the world. And what a blessing it is to have a relationship with them. The child just rolled through here on Sunday night. And Mrs. Child spoke to the ladies last night. And what a blessing that was. Now, I wasn't in there for the preaching. I let her preach to the... I just cut loose on them, okay? But I wasn't in there for that. But what a blessing just to have some missionaries that we have fruit that remains or part of that labor because we're helping to keep them on the field. That's a blessing. And I was really encouraged to hear what God is doing and thinking about what Ben's plans are and what God has for him, starting this Bible school and Bible Institute when he goes back. And their life is completely different than it was just a few months ago. Just radically changed. But God's still using them. And so God calls some to foreign missions. But let's not think that idea of going means that we have to cross the border to reach some different ethnicity or some other culture with the gospel. That's a good thing, but that's not the only thing. Sometimes going is just going next door. It means getting up from where you are and getting to another place. It might be knocking on a door on a map that we have on Saturday soul winning. It may be talking to a coworker or a family member or a loved one or somebody that you don't love so much. You realize if your biggest enemy in this world got saved, maybe they wouldn't be your biggest enemy anymore. Maybe what you need to do with the person you like the least is share the gospel with them. That's free, all right? I wasn't really planning on saying that because I know none of you have anybody that you don't like, all right? But if you did, you should share the gospel with them. You know, Richard Farrell's failure to deliver the mail had consequences. He was convicted. He lost his job. He had to do community service. What does somebody that used to deliver the mail, what kind of community service did they have to? I don't know, but it just makes me think it probably was not walking around delivering anything, I hope. But our calling to deliver the gospel has eternal consequences. Souls are in need of hearing the message to find hope, to receive redemption, really to receive salvation. It's not by accident that we have designated November as a track emphasis month. In case you're wondering, I want to have that emphasis right after our missions conference. Because I think a lot of times just the realization that we need to be alive and alert to the need around us is maybe peaked most during missions conference. And I want to carry that momentum right on through. And I'd love to carry it right on through until October, meaning the next year around. But at least let us be busy about our Father's business. A gospel tract is a simple way that we're able to share the good news with those around us. Now, I don't want to use the gospel tract as an excuse not to witness. You say, what do you mean by that? I've been guilty of this. Don't raise your hand. All right, I'll just be the scapegoat for everybody. But sometimes it's easier to pull out a gospel tract and hand it to them rather than sit there and start a conversation and try to witness and tell them about the Lord Jesus. Hey, let me just give this to you to read and my conscience is clear. I don't want to use the gospel tract as an excuse not to witness, but sometimes there's not that time. Sometimes there's not that availability. Sometimes you don't have all the right circumstances, and a gospel tract is a wonderful thing to get into the hands of somebody else. I'm going to look for it. I used to have this trifolded paper that said 101 ways that a gospel tract can witness. And it was very interesting. You call it a silent witness. I talked to somebody that had received a tract, and they didn't want to read it, but they didn't throw it away. They put it on, I think it was like a divider between their kitchen and their dining room, and it was just kind of on of a shelf that collected things, and weeks went by, and a couple of months went by, and I don't remember if they had a crisis in their life, but whatever happened, they ended up picking up that gospel tract a couple months after they had received it, and they went through it, and they read it, and they got saved. I think, what an incredible testimony. That is, not only that, I know in some other countries, I don't know about America, but when we were in Brazil, when we were in Micronesia, and we handed out some tracts, people were telling me, well, this tract's going to reach 5 to 7 people, because when they read it, whether they agree with it or not, they'll pass it on to somebody else, and they'll read it, and they'll read it, until it gets wore out or thrown away eventually. But I just want you to know that tracts are a great delivery tool. And they can witness when no one else is there. And they will be there with the truth when that person is ready. So we have a responsibility to reach the world. If you'll take your Bible and turn it to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I think for many of you, it will be a very, very familiar verse. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. It says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. You know, as I was praying and meditating on this verse, a word that never really I noticed in this verse really kind of popped out to me. It really caught my attention. And while I know that you've heard messages and you understand what an ambassador is, that's not the word that caught my attention today. The word that caught my attention is that word beseech. And he says, as though God did beseech you by us. That word beseech is to entreat. Well, that really helps me a lot, Pastor. Thank you. What does that mean, to entreat? One of the shades of meaning of this word is to beg. And in a sense, Paul is saying that as though God did beg you through us. You know what that tells me? Paul, in a way, in the shade of this meaning of beseeching, was begging them to come to the Lord. I mean, he wasn't just like, hey, if you want to get saved, that's great. If you don't, that's great too. No, Paul had a passion for souls. And when he saw somebody, he said, listen, you need to get saved. Now, I want to say in this culture and in the society in which we live, I'm not saying you knock on somebody's door and say, listen, hell is your final destination. That's not the best way to start somebody witnessing. They're just not going to be very receptive to that, no matter how true that may be. But let me ask you this question. When's the last time you begged somebody to receive Christ because you knew they were right at that moment of decision? Because you've talked to them, you've prayed for them, and you're witnessing to them, and they're right at that witness point, and you're just pleading with them to get saved. Ever? This week? This month? This year? We like to talk about the ambassador. Yes, we're a sent emissary and we have a sovereign. And all those things are true. But we focus so much on the ambassador, we forget what his job was. And his job here is to beseech them, to beg them to come to Christ. Be reconciled to God. This is the urgency to unveil the truth. Now, if you've witnessed it all here in Shelby, North Carolina, you've realized everyone's already saved. I mean, we could just close shop here at the church because everybody I've talked to already knows they're going to heaven. One of the hardest things is to help people to understand their lost condition. Listen, once somebody gets lost, it's not hard leading them to the Lord because they see their need for a Savior. One of the things I want you to walk out of here tonight with the idea is that there is an urgency. There should be an urgency to unveil that truth to people, to help them to see their need. The message of salvation, it can't wait. I've said this a couple times in the last couple of weeks, but I really hope that you take it to heart. The gospel is only good news, what? If it gets there in time. The gospel is only the good news if it gets there in time. Preaching the gospel at a funeral is a good thing. But what about the person whose funeral it is? Did they hear? I read that it is estimated that over 94% of the world's population recognizes the Coca-Cola can. 94%. That's staggering. The company obviously is considered one of the most universally recognized brands. They have extensive global marketing and distribution network. There's no doubt about that. They operate in over 200 different countries. It's probably one of the most iconic brand symbols. But let me tell you how they got to that point. They didn't just happen to be the most brand. They had a plan and they executed that plan. Do you know when it started? Probably around World War II. During World War II, Coca-Cola pledged that any American soldier should be able to get a Coke for a nickel, no matter where they were stationed. So that led to the construction of bottling plants near battlefronts across Europe, Asia, and North Africa. So it started out as a patriotic mission and a morale booster for the troops, but it also effectively introduced Coca-Cola to the international markets. And when the troops pulled out, guess what they did? They stayed there and continued to bottle their Coke and to send it and distribute it to the nations that were there. In 1989, when the Berlin Wall fell, Coca-Cola quickly became a part of the East Germans' lives. For years, Coke had been available in West Germany, but only occasionally when it was smuggled in did it ever get to East Germany. But after the fall of the wall, Coca-Cola entered East Germany in full force. And it was a picture, at least to the East Germans, of representing freedom, consumer choice, capitalism, Western ideals. But Coke was one of the first Western products to be widely available in post-communist countries. Why is that? They had a plan. They were waiting. And when the opportunity presented itself, they took full advantage of that opportunity. Coke has taken every opportunity to push its product to the four corners of the world and really beyond. In 1985, Coca-Cola collaborated with NASA to develop a special space can that allowed astronauts to drink Coke in zero gravity aboard the space shuttle Challenger. I'm just going to say, how is it that 94% of the world can recognize Coca-Cola, but not that percentage would recognize the name Jesus Christ? Listen, the church ought to have a plan. And it needs to execute that plan. And when the door of opportunity opens, we need to be ready to push through it and get the gospel to the four corners of the world. It breaks my heart to think there are ethnic groups of people that have never heard the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know living in Shelby, that is like a foreign concept. How could it be when there's 37 churches between here and Bojangles next door that there's somewhere that's never heard the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? But I'm telling you, we are so spoiled. We are so blessed. We are so inoculated to the gospel that we think everybody has it as good as we do. Well, my friends, let me tell you, the world needs Jesus, and there is an urgency. People are dying, and they are going out into eternity, into a Christless eternity. We have a responsibility to reach the world. There must be an urgency to unveil the truth to this world. But I want to remind you that there is a power in planting. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55. Again, this is another pretty familiar verse for those of you that are familiar with your Bible. Verse 11. Isaiah says this, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." Well, there is great power in planting a seed in somebody's heart. Even the smallest seed, like a tract, like a well-timed witness when the Lord gives you that window or door of opportunity. I read several stories about people who came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ simply by reading a tract. I wonder if there's anyone here tonight that was saved, somebody gave you a tract, and you read that tract and trusted the Lord. Is there anyone like that here tonight? I know there's a lot of people that were saved at a very young age. We had a couple of girls in our youth group when I was in West Virginia. And when their daddy was 8 years old, somebody gave him a tract. And he went home, he read that tract at 8 years old, and he trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, that changed not only his life, but it changed the lives of his daughters long before they were ever born, because it changed the whole tenor and direction of his life. And you have no idea the power of one tract. You have no idea the power of one sermon or the power of one well-timed verse or encouragement or witness. You may not know until eternity. I read a story about someone that had gotten saved from a tract. A man by the name of George Street. He was a Christian who lived in Sydney, Australia. Now, I heard this illustration many years ago, and I had to try to find it. So this is not original. This is not something, this is something I heard many, many years ago. But George was a humble man, not very well known. But he made it his mission. He had promised the Lord that he was going to share the gospel every day by handing out tracts and when given an opportunity to share his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, George's method was simple. He would stand on George Street and ask passersby, "Excuse me, sir, ma'am, are you saved? If you were to die tonight, would you go to heaven?" He then offered each person a gospel tract, hoping it would point them to Christ. Years later, a British pastor named Francis Dixon heard a remarkable pattern emerging in the testimonies of various new believers he met worldwide. A young man in London told him that he'd become a Christian after meeting a man on George Street in Sydney. Another man from Australia shared a similar story, as did a woman from Africa, and still another from India. All shared how they encountered this unknown man on George Street who handed them a tract, asked a simple question, and sparked their search for God. Pastor Dixon finally traveled to Sydney, and when he did, he sought out George Street's quiet evangelist, George Street himself. By then, he was an elderly man. You know, he was deeply moved to hear that his years of handing out tracts had made such an impact. He'd never known the fruit of his labor, but yet, his faithfulness had led to the conversion of countless souls around the globe. You say, I've handed out tracts and I've not had a chance to lead someone to the Lord. The Lord's not giving me that opportunity. Or maybe you say, it's been a long time since I've seen someone come to the Lord. Let me just say, if you are faithfully handing out the Word of God, if you are faithfully giving out a witness, you have no idea the impact you have on somebody's life. And it may not be right then, and it may not be the next day, and it may be 2 months later when they see that tract sitting on the counter and thinking about what you had told them so many months before. I just want you to remember that what you do for the Lord matters. We can't become complacent. We can't think it's everybody else's job or responsibility. We can't sit on our laurels of what we used to do or what we've done in the past. It's what are we doing today? Are we burning or burying the message that God has given to us to deliver? Or we look at Mr. Fuller and we say, that person was horrible, burning people's mail. He deserved to go to jail. I mean, there might have been Social Security checks in there. There might have been money that somebody needed. Listen, we have something far more valuable to deliver, and we ought to be ashamed if we're burying it. Let's make sure that we're fulfilling our responsibility in reaching the world. And that world starts right here in our neighborhood. Let's pray together.